Watch what you say.
All right. Good morning. Wednesday morning Bible study, The Art of Dying, we're terming this over the coming weeks, the number of weeks. Today we're going to go through the middle part of that book, Final Victory, and talk about the funeral service. All right. So if you'll open up your booklets to page 20. I'm not going to read through all of this. I'm going to skim through it and just explain some parts of the funeral service. Most of you are pretty familiar with it. You've been to plenty of funerals at our church and others. So, first of all, Christian burial, through death to life. You turn the page, page 23, there we are, starting the funeral service. Now, usually, quite often, we start with a hymn. And so we'll be singing a hymn as people are processing in. There would be the pastor, the pallbearers, and then the casket, and then the family behind that. Sometimes, you know, Pastor Cordocus's habit, his old-fashioned habit, and I've done it too when I've been requested. So that's something you can note on your sheet. We'll talk about a pre-planning sheet for your funeral service. In other words, the scriptures that you like or hymns you like. I'm going to talk about that next week. Okay, because we don't have a speaker next week, so I want to leave time for Starks to talk. So, Pastor Q, sometimes it's his habit to start out a funeral by reading the sentences. Those are selected verses from Psalms that talk about death and talk about heaven. So you guys have all remember hearing him read that when he does a funeral, right? I will do that for a family as well if they ask of it. Otherwise, my habit is more to start with a hymn. Okay, so in either way, we start out with that as we're processing in, and then we have the invocation, invoking God's name, invoking God's presence among us, and then we have the remembrance of baptism. So at the bottom of page 23, in the bottom corner, I'm just going to read that one paragraph. In our baptism, our sins are forgiven, and our death is overcome. The promises that the Lord gave us in our baptism are what give us great comfort and peace in the face of death. From beginning to end, the funeral liturgy is full of baptismal images, language, and scripture texts. Why such an emphasis on baptism? It is in this sacrament that the Lord forgives our sin, covers our shame, takes away the sting of death, and dispels the darkness of the grave. So yes, in our service, we have that in that box on next to it. We don't read it responsibly. I just read the whole thing, and the congregation says amen at the end. But it's basically from Romans chapter 6 where Paul says when we're baptized, we're connected to Jesus, both his death and his resurrection. So that's a good reminder for all the family and those gathered in the midst of death that we are connected also to eternal life through baptism. Okay, turn the page. Then we have our introit, which in our case for a funeral is always Psalm 23. There are other options, but just our habit here is we always use Psalm 23, a great psalm, a psalm of comfort, the most well-known psalm. And I do often ask the family, do you prefer the old King James Version? You know, thou preparest and these and thy and yea that we walk and all that. Or do you want the more modern version in from the ESV, which is the translation we use? So I go either way. But the introit or entrance hymn, that's Psalm 23 in our case. And then after that, on page 25, the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. We do need God's mercy in everything. So you see a lot of parallels here to our regular church service, which is on purpose. The funeral is a church service. It's not, an opportunity where we glorify the accomplishments of somebody. You know, we mentioned those, but it's a church service. Okay, turn the page 26. Then we have a salutation and a collect. The collect is a wonderful one. We always use this one for funerals. We thank you, God, for your loving kindness shown to all your servants who, having finished their course in faith, now rest from their labors. Does God give us work to do on this earthly life? Yes. To love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't have the work of salvation. Jesus did that for us. But we have the work of spreading the gospel and loving one another and helping those in need. So now somebody who God has called home is resting from those labors. What a great image. Okay? What a great image. That comes right from the Bible. Then after that, we have our scripture readings, Old Testament, Epistle, Gospel. And next week I'll talk about some common ones that people use. And I'll have a sheet available that if you want to jot down some stuff and turn it into the office, then we'll put it in your membership file so that we have that. Or you keep a copy for yourself as well. Then after the Gospel, we recite the Apostles' Creed. It's also known as the Baptismal Creed. It's the creed we use when we do a baptism. And so it summarizes the faith. And again, being connected to baptism, because you're connected to baptism, that we know we have the victory over death because we're connected to Jesus, who has the victory over death. And especially when we read the Apostles' Creed, those last two lines, I think, especially in a funeral, are particularly poignant. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That gives us comfort, we who are left behind, when somebody is called home to heaven, that there will be a resurrection of the body and we will have life everlasting. So we can point to heaven in with comfort and peace, knowing we'll see those who have gone, the saints who have gone before us, we'll see them again in heaven. All right, turn the page. Hymn of the day. And then the sermon. And, you know, Pastor Q and I and other Lutheran pastors all have a similar approach to a sermon. I don't know about other churches. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But we would look at a sermon, it's not a eulogy. This is not a case where we talk about all the accomplishments and the wonderful memories of the person who's passed away. I do usually ask, and I know Pastor Q will do this too, although he knows a lot of you better than I did. But I do ask for a couple of nice memories, or what the person was, you know, spouse, grandparent, whoever it is, what were they known for? What did they like? What were their hobbies? So I start out being a little personal in the sermon, not a eulogy. So I talk about what they liked to do or a connection to them. You guys have all heard me preach funeral sermons. You know that's there. And I think that's important to have that connection with somebody, something known about them that's a nice memory. But then somewhere right in the middle, I transition and I talk about Jesus and I talk about their faith in Jesus. That's what's most important about every one of you is your faith in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who gave us forgiveness. It's because of Jesus that they are saved and now in heaven. And it's knowing that this person who is taken from us had faith in Jesus that we find comfort and peace. They're in heaven because of their faith in Jesus. So the latter half of the sermon is always, in a funeral, about the faith in Jesus of the person whom God has called home. Okay? So that's a standard approach for a Lutheran sermon in a funeral. All right? You guys all know that. All right. If somebody wants to have a so-called eulogy or talk about some fond memories or read something, I always offer that. We can do that at the luncheon. That's fine at the luncheon. That's a place where we fellowship and we have a meal and people can recount pleasant memories. And Jerry can set up the microphone if somebody wants to talk. So that's a place for that, but it's not in the funeral sermon. So you guys know that. All right, turn the page. Then we have prayers in the church, a whole bunch of petitions, praying for us who are left behind, giving thanks for the one who God has called home, a whole bunch of prayers. And we end with the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, of course, the greatest of all prayers, the prayer from Jesus himself, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Again, it's pointing us to heaven. The glory of heaven that we have. Then on page 31, in our church, we have the tradition of we don't do the Nunc Dimittis. Okay, if somebody wanted that, if you asked me for it, I would put it in the funeral service. And I think it's more just of time and space. I don't know, when I got here, the Nunc Dimittis was not part of our regular habit of funeral services here in this congregation. So I just continued that. But we could do it. Of course, it comes from Simeon. Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. It is poignant and appropriate for a funeral. But again, just for time and space and for habit here in our church, we skip that part. Then you turn the page, page 32. A concluding collect. Thanking God for the resurrection from the dead and for what Jesus has done for us, the Benedictamus and a benediction, and then a closing hymn as we're heading out of the church. Okay? Now, when the family or the person who's passed away or God has called home, when they have selected hymns that they like, and everybody does, I have some that I want that I'm going to put down on my sheet. Again, we'll talk about the sheet next week. If you haven't already done one, we'll talk about that next week. whatever the hymns are selected or requested, I always pick or put them in an order where the final hymn, the hymn at the end, is the most glorious hymn, the most Easter-filled hymn, the hymn that is most about the resurrection, because, you know, some hymns are more serious and some hymns are more joyous. So I put the most joyous of the hymns at the end. Why? Well, because, you know, yes, it's a time of sadness, but underneath that sadness, we have hope and we have joy because so-and-so is now at home with Jesus in heaven. So we end on that uplifting note about Easter and resurrection. Okay? So even if I read the sentences at the beginning of the funeral, which I sometimes do, but often don't, Pastor Q does. So you have kind of a serious start to a funeral, but then you end on this joyous Easter note. Yeah, even if it's in Lent, I would put an Easter hymn at the end. Okay? Yeah, that's a little bit odd, but I do. So we finish on that uplifting note. All right? So there, very quickly, is a run through the funeral service. Any questions? Anne?
I just want to share a comment. So I think about 25 years ago, I had a cousin commit suicide. Young father of two sweet little girls, and it took everyone by complete shock. Well, apparently their marriage was falling apart, and he was in despair and took his life. So at the funeral, the pastor did such a wonderful job, because he really didn't know Mike, but he did such a wonderful job of saying, for us as Christians, this is our faith, this is our hope. And there were a lot of friends of the couple at the funeral, and they were offended.
Well, he didn't talk about Mike. He didn't say what a great guy he was. Mm-hmm. And the rest of us were just saying, oh, what a comfort. If you could point us to the cross.
Right.
And Mike was baptized. I don't think he was a real churchgoer at that time in his life. But, you know, for the friends of that young couple, it was like, wow, you know, this wasn't a funeral.
Yeah.
And yet it was, you know, for the rest of us. Oh.
Well, and all of you have been to funerals, either not Christian, so maybe they just don't even have a service, they just have people stand up and talk or whatever, or maybe sometimes in other churches and they have more of a eulogy than a sermon. Yeah, I try to educate all of you, and I say this when I meet with a family to work out the funeral service too. I say, yes, I want to include a few details. So that somebody says, well, you didn't talk about the deceased. Well, I do that a little bit at the beginning. That's good. We want to have a little connection to the person who died. But yes, the majority of it is about Jesus and about their faith in Jesus. That's where we get comfort, and that's where we also are reminded that this person is at home in heaven. So, yeah, thank you, Anne. That's a good illustration. Any other questions about the funeral service?
Kind of.
Okay.
So, is it different or the same when you have do a child?
No. Same. I would do the same for a child. Talk about some of their favorite memories, maybe some of their toys that they like or what they were known for. And then I would talk about their faith. They've been baptized. They have faith in Jesus. And I point to their baptism. If there's any doubt, Martin Luther would do that all the time. He said, if you have doubt about having faith in Jesus, or somebody you know has doubt about having faith in Jesus, point them to their baptism. That's a discernible event that you can point to say, they have faith. Right there. The Holy Spirit is at work in baptism. Okay? So, yeah, no, it'd be the same approach for a child. All right, let me zip through the committal real quick, just a couple more minutes, and then I'm going to turn it over to Starks. So the committal, a lot of you, I think, have been to a committal that I've done, or Pastor Q has done, or Pastor Yeager, or some of the other pastors. So turn to page 34. There is a blessing of the grave right there in that box. You see it right there. Bless this grave that our brother or sister may sleep here in peace until their body is raised or resurrected to glory. During this point here, just before and after that blessing, I usually read some Bible passages. For me personally, I kind of read the same ones. I read Psalm 118. I read Job 19, where Job talks about, in my flesh I shall see God. I usually read John 11, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I usually also read 1 Corinthians 15, which is where Paul says, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
So if I'm doing the committal, I almost always read those same verses, because Psalm 118 says, this is the gate of eternal life. There we are, standing at the grave. This is the gate of eternal life. And then the last of the Bible passages that I read, the scripture readings, is 1 Corinthians 15, where St. Paul is mocking death. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Our Savior, our champion, Jesus, he has conquered death in the grave. And we're standing there at the graveside. What a great verse. So I usually end a committal of the scripture portion with that verse, reading that. Then on page 35, if the committal takes place right after the funeral service, I skip the Apostles' Creed. But then right there at the bottom of page 35, that is the actual committal. We now commit the body of our dear brother, dear sister, to its resting place, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies so that it will be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. And then the next page. May God the Father, who created this body, may God the Son, who by his blood redeemed this body, may God the Holy Spirit, who by holy baptism, there's baptism again, sanctified this body to be his temple, keep these remains to the day of resurrection of all flesh. That right there is the committal. And then we finish with the Lord's Prayer, and then another collect, which we're praying for peace and hope. We're thanking God for peace and hope. And then on the top of page 37, there you see kind of our standard in the Lutheran Church is to sing a verse or two of Abide With Me. You haven't heard me do that. I would. Actually, there was one committal where somebody asked me to do that, and I did. The only reason I don't do it, I don't think Pastor Q does it either, is because we don't have any music accompaniment, and I will admit to you, my voice is mediocre. You know, you hear me sing in church, I'll sing responses here and there, but I'm not, you know, maybe I should join the choir, Mark, but give me some lessons, right? So, I don't sing Abide With Me, but although we could. Like I said, there was one time somebody asked me, a family asked me to do that. And if you part of the reason also I don't do it is because Abide With Me is one of the more common hymns that are often chosen during the funeral service, which is fine. It's a favorite in our congregation. People choose Abide With Me. So we just sang it in the funeral service. I don't need to sing it during the committal. But look at that last verse of Abide With Me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me. How poignant. It is a good hymn. To use it either, if you don't use it in the funeral and you wanted me to use it at the committal, just ask me, I would. And then we finish with our Easter greeting. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And then the blessing. And that's the end of the committal. And usually at that point, I'll look at the funeral director and nod or wink, or I don't wink, that's a little weird. But I nod, and then if there's somebody last night asked about military rights. So if the person is a veteran, that's usually when the military rights take place. So then the veterans from the Legion, Stevensville Legion, St. Joe, they'll usually say a few words. They'll have the folding of the flag. They might have the 21-gun salute. Or usually it's seven or three, and they shoot a few times, and you know, play taps on the bugle or the trumpet, and so the military rites would happen right then. If there are no military rites, then usually that's where the funeral director will step up and say, "Thank you for joining us. We appreciate your comfort for the family. You can go back and join the family for a luncheon at the church, you know, something like that." Okay, so that's kind of the committal. Any questions? That's real quick. I want to leave as much time for Starks as I can. Yeah, Ann?
Just one. So, I am pretty sure I want cremation. How would this change? I still want a casket for the funeral, but then I want cremation.
Okay.
So how would this change?
Well, it doesn't necessarily have to change at all. Cremation is becoming more popular, I think mostly because of cost reasons. And so I've done funerals where we have, the person is already cremated. So then there's an urn and there's a little, I don't know what it's called, an ark? What's that called? That little...
The box that carries it around?
Yeah.
A memory table or the ark is what we...
Yeah, okay. About. So I like the word ark. Kind of makes me think of the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of Noah.
Yeah.
So there's an ark there with the urn in it. We can still take that into church and do a regular funeral service. And then what we recommend is those ashes are interred. You know, across the street at Hickory Bluff, there's a place there, like a little mausoleum, where you can put the ashes in there, and we can do a committal there. So we can still do the committal. Or you can buy little mini plots. I've done a few already over there, where instead of buying a plot this big, you buy a plot that's like 3 feet square, and there's a little tiny spot there, and you put the urn in there, and we still do a committal, even with ashes from a cremation. What we generally discourage is, you know, sprinkling the ashes over the lake or something like that. Again, I've done funerals with cremations and somebody has done that. Okay. I kind of just, you know, nod my head and okay, that's fine. But we generally discourage that because that's kind of got some pagan origins. You know, back 100, 500 years ago, non-believers would say, you know, I don't believe in your God, and you Christians claim your God is going to resurrect your body. Well, I'm going to show you you're wrong. I'm going to have my body cremated, and then the ashes spread over the ocean, or tossed up in the wind. And that'll prove your God doesn't exist and can't resurrect my body. Well, that doesn't prove anything. Can God reassemble the ashes from the ocean and still resurrect your body?
Yes.
Yeah, he can.
Yes.
He's God. But because of those pagan origins, we generally discourage that. I would say a better option is traditional burial, or if you are going to be cremated, you still inter the ashes. And one of the options in there, which I think that Skylar might talk about as well, or that you can ask for questions, is to have a regular funeral with a casket and the body, and then a cremation after that. And we can do a committal at a later point in time, or not, if you don't want a committal. I would say you don't want to keep the ashes on your fireplace, although some people do.
Hell yeah.
So, you know, I would still say inter the ashes if you're going to be cremated. Okay? And there are a couple of options right across the street at Hickory Bluff and other cemeteries. Good question. Janet?
In the case of cremation and if the remains are in church, are they covered with a pall?
Yes, we have a pall for the ark with the urn and the ashes inside. So we have a full-size pall for a casket, and we have a smaller pall that we would still use over an urn with ashes. And the pall, by the way, there's again another baptismal image. Most of us were baptized as babies. What's traditional for a baby to wear when they're baptized? And for an adult, too, for that matter. White! You're clothed in baptism, you're clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. You're connected to Christ's glory. That's why it's traditional, but not necessary, to wear white when you're baptized. Well, the pall is the other end of that. So the pall represents this person has been baptized, so now they are again, finally, covered with a white robe of Christ's righteousness, even as they are in heaven. They've just passed away. Now they're in heaven, they're covered with the white glory of Jesus. So yes, we have a pall even for that. Yeah. I have had a couple occasions where somebody didn't want to use the pall. That's fine. It's not required. It's not a biblical thing. It's just an image. So, we don't use the pall. But most of the time we do in our church. Okay? Good questions. Good questions. I love good questions. Any other questions? All right, I'm going to keep the recording going and turn it over to Starks, and I'm going to say, you guys are used to me going an hour and a quarter. I happen to know Skyler's presentation is about a half an hour. And then we want to have time for questions. Okay? So, bear with us. We're going to go till at least quarter two, and maybe linger a little bit after that, so that they can answer questions if you want. So this is Skyler, this is Mark, and that's Vanessa back there. Some of you know them already. Does everybody have a folder from Starks?
Yes.
All right. Now, and I'll also, a little bit of an apology on behalf of me and Skyler and maybe Bob, too. We couldn't get the sound working. He's got a little 2-minute video that he would have shown, but we can't figure out the sound.
Technical difficulties, right?
So you'll skip the video and just kind of get started with your presentation?
Exactly.
Okay. All right. All yours, Skyler.
Yeah, well, thank you, Pastor, again, for that introduction, and just thank you for giving us the opportunity on behalf of Sparks to share this information with you. What we have for you today is what we call a community education program, and the title of this program is called Peace of Mind, because if I was to summarize for you what pre-planning accomplishes, it's exactly just that. Peace of mind that it gives yourselves and your families, knowing this is already done and taken care of. So we will do this program occasionally at the funeral home. We'll do them at churches. We'll do them at restaurants, because the information we're going to go through today is very important. And I think, honestly, it's something that we want to learn more about. But the subject matter being what it is, it's kind of hard for us to talk about it, even amongst our close family. So we can come to a church or a restaurant and just, again, kind of give this information as education. We found it extremely helpful, and I think you guys will find it that way too. And as Pastor mentioned, I usually have a 2-minute video. Again, because we couldn't play this sound, I just want to summarize briefly what that video talked about. So first and foremost, it talks about, as people, we are planners by nature. So whether it's weddings, birthday parties, anniversaries, we plan those events well in advance to make the day of the event go by a lot easier and smoother for our families. And again, our funeral should be no different. But again, it's taboo. We don't like to talk about it. But again, if given the opportunity to plan that event, you know, ahead of time, it's going to accomplish that same purpose and make it a lot easier for our family and friends at that time also. The second thing that the video talked about was having a living will. And again, don't hear me wrong. Having a will in place is a good thing. But on occasion, I met with a family that says, "Skyler, I think I already have a lot of my pre-planning done." And I'll say, "What do you mean by that?" They'll say, "Well, I already have my living will in place, and in my will it says I want to be buried." Well, does anybody know when the will is actually read? After the funeral. So again, don't hear me wrong, but a will, its main intention is to lay out a plan for your belongings after you pass away. And it might include in there whether you want to be buried or cremated, but pre-planning your funeral specifically lays out that plan and those details well in advance, of course, before the funeral would take place there. So, to kind of get us warmed up, and I'll go through he already knows the answers, but we're going to play a little bit of funeral home trivia. I know it's probably been a while since you played last, but we'll see how this goes. First question is, who holds the record for the world's most expensive funeral?
Oh, my.
Can you read them? Who are they?
Michael Jackson, Elvis Presley, Princess Diana, or John F. Kennedy?
Probably Princess Diana.
Probably be a good group here. You got Princess Diana. Now, I had to double check because, you know, Queen Elizabeth passed away not too long ago, and I thought she might have, you know, surpassed her, but she still holds the record for the world's most expensive funeral. And I asked the group last night, is there anybody here who's trying to beat it, though?
No.
Second question.
How much was it?
I got to double check. A lot of money. Or a lot of pounds, I should say.
$16 million for her funeral?
Good.
That sounds about right, yeah. Yep.
Wow.
Did research. Which celebrity saw their funeral ticket scalped for more than $10,000? Michael Jackson, Elvis Presley, Prince, or John Lennon?
Prince.
Any other guesses?
John Lennon.
Michael Jackson. And I was even saying last night, he passed away during the summer of me going into my senior year of high school, and obviously he was a well-known celebrity, and so him passing away kind of shook me a little bit, because I think he was getting ready to do his last tour called This Is It, and then he had that heart attack and went to cardiac arrest. But he had his funeral at the Staples Center where the Lakers play, and if you wanted to attend that funeral, you were paying $10,000 a ticket. So.
Selling tickets for a funeral. Yeah. We don't sell tickets here.
All right, yeah. One more. Says two more. Who owns the plot next to Marilyn Monroe? Our options are A. Joe DiMaggio, Madonna, Hugh Hefner, or John F. Kennedy.
Joe DiMaggio.
Could be a trick question.
It could be. Madonna's still alive.
You have a lot of people think it was Joe because they were together, but sure enough, on the plot next to her. So that's where she's interred at, in California.
Okay.
All right, last question. Just to see a show of hands, do we have any veterans here with us? Any veterans? Thank you for your service. You guys might have, again, an advantage on this one. This is open-ended, but it says, for a veteran's service, how many stars should be visible on a properly folded flag. And I'll give you some multiple choice.
I forgot.
Say 4, 6, 8, or 12. Tricky, tricky.
Having a clue.
Any guesses?
I heard 6 over here.
6? Veterans? No. Answer is 4.
4.
And it's to represent every major branch of the military. Service there. Now, but the Space Force and the Coast Guard aren't a part of that, but again, the 4 major branches of the military are there. So,
don't they give the family a regular one?
Well, they fold it and everything, and they'll only show 4 stars.
Oh, they only show 4 stars.
It's folded up in a special way.
That's what I was trying to...
Yeah,
okay.
Triangle.
But again, next time you guys play funeral trivia, you guys will be good. So this is just going to lay out our agenda for today. So again, just to kind of get warmed up, we just play a little bit of trivia. I'm going to explain just my introduction, how I got involved with the funeral home, and just my story. We'll talk about the final wishes organizer. We'll discuss common reasons why families want to pre-plan their funerals. We'll walk you through what the acute loss period is. And towards the end, we'll summarize what the 5 key points to a funeral policy are. And then we'll talk about customizing your own personal plan. And then, like he said, we'll open it up to a little bit of Q&A there as well. So, to give a little story of myself, I'm 32, and I've been in this industry now for 10 years. So I'm getting old myself. That's my wife, Shelby. And we just had our daughter, Elise, December 10th of last year. So she just turned 3 months on Sunday. So that's, again, her claim and her seat to the throne right there.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yes, congratulations.
Yes. And then I play church on my church softball team in the summertime, so it's getting ready to start up here pretty soon. But people will often ask me, like I said, I've been doing this 10 years. You can imagine, I already have a baby face, but 10 years ago, I looked like a little kid. So when I was meeting with the family, sometimes people would look at me and be like, aren't you late to class? What are you doing at the funeral home here? And so I had to kind of explain myself. But I got involved in this business because of my dad. So he still is in this industry. And actually, sometimes he will give this presentation on occasion. But he's been doing this for 41 years. And so I actually went to school. I'm from Elkhart, Indiana, and I went to school at the University of Indianapolis. And the summer between my junior and senior year, I had to work an internship. And honestly, I knew what my dad did, but I never fully understood what it looked like. And so it always kind of piqued my curiosity. And so I called my dad and said, hey, I have to work this internship for school, and I've always been interested in what you've done and kind of what that looks like. Is there any way you can kind of get me set up or connected to work at a funeral home to better understand that? And that's exactly what he did. So I worked that internship at Flannery Buchanan, a funeral home in Indianapolis, and essentially what I did was I sat in with funeral directors and families at the time of need, and I saw the difference between families who were coming in, starting from scratch, so to speak, versus those families where, for example, mom or dad had everything already done and taken care of, and what those families were going through. And you can imagine all the things that I saw just over that period of the summer. And again, don't hear me wrong, I'm not trying to say everyone that did not have it, it was a nightmare situation, nothing like that. But really, it was just so much of a burden that was lifted for those families where mom or dad already had it taken care of. And I saw the value and the benefit of that. So I called my dad after the internship, and I said, you know what, I never thought I'd say this, but I think I want to follow in your footsteps. I understand why you do what you do and why you enjoy it. I want to kind of do the exact same thing, because I like helping people too. So that's how I got involved. And so I moved here to Michigan in 2016, and I've been, again, doing it ever since, and I've just never gotten tired of helping people for that. So this next slide is just going to talk about our funeral home background. I'm going to have Mark just come up here briefly and just introduce himself and Vanessa and the funeral home story here.
Awesome. So as you all know, the Starks family is a family-owned and operated facility. We do have 7 funeral homes here in Southwest Michigan. Vanessa and I work hand-in-hand with many hundreds of families annually all throughout the Southwest Michigan area. So it's important that we know, you know, where we want to be and exactly what goes into it. With that being said, a lot of you may recognize Bob and Carol Starks. Bob moved here in 1961 from the east side of the state. We won't hold that against him. But knowing that, he came here and linked up with a gentleman named Louis Curlikowski. A lot of you may remember Curly and Starks right there on Main Street for a very long time. We are now at the intersection of Lincoln and Niles, which we've been since 2001, but Bob and Carol have been influential in our upbringing here. But he has since passed the baton to his son, Tom. Maybe some of you have met Tom throughout the years or seen him in the community. Very involved. He's immersed himself in many things. He's very philanthropic as well as a man that wears many hats, many talents. He's been our guiding light for years. And he has also been influential in raising his two lovely daughters into our team, Olivia and Laura Starks, respectively. They've been huge and influential in us doing a lot of these pre-need works with families because it allows us to get a lot of information compiled prior to what could be one of the most gray days that we experience in life. Through that, my counterpart here, Vanessa Lenz, is in the back. Vanessa and I, again, we work hand-in-hand with so many families, and so whether you're seeing myself or Vanessa at any of the funeral homes or even at your residence, we're so happy to see you and help you. And then, of course, I'm Mark Casey over here. This picture was taken a few years ago before my wife discovered beard cream, which she has since she put in my stocking at Christmas, and now she says, "Look at you! You look 30 something again." Anyway, back to you, Scott.
Thank you, Mark. So this next slide here says 75 plus things in 36 hours. So when I was just sharing with you earlier about my internship experience working at that funeral home, when you know, being in college still, my peers, my friends. They said, "What did you do in that internship?" And if I had to summarize it in one phrase, when I first saw this slide, I thought that perfectly gave a description of what I experienced. I saw families that had to come in, and bottom line, they had to make a lot of decisions in a very short period of time. And I will even say, because of COVID now, that list could be even closer to 100 to 125 different decisions that can be made. Because of that, we got more flexible. We could do live stream services, just different opportunities that we could provide for families. But again, just bottom line, a lot of decisions in a short period of time. And so something that Mark and Vanessa offer families in advance to capture a lot of that information ahead of time is what we call the final wishes organizer. And simply, I tell families if that is filled out properly, that will help eliminate about 95% of those items and decisions, again, in advance. So first and foremost, the first thing we like to capture is all of your vital statistical information, because I will tell you, again, just going back to that experience, things that are really easy for us to recall and know right now can be extremely difficult to remember in that state of grief. You know, things like addresses, phone numbers, date of birth, social security numbers, that is all easy for us to gather right now, but at that time, it can be more difficult for your family to think through all of that and try to gather all that information. But more importantly, all that vital statistical information really does is accomplish two things. It helps start a file for you and the family at the funeral home. And secondly, all that information helps complete a death certificate at the time for the family there as well. The military records. So I know, again, we had a couple of veterans here with us, so I want to also share with you what your benefits are. But to be eligible for any of those military benefits, all that you would need is your honorable discharge or your DD-214. That qualifies you for any and all military benefits. And the greatest benefit for a veteran and his or her spouse is to be buried at a national cemetery. So in Michigan, we're really blessed to have two of those. One is in Holly, Michigan, called Great Lakes National Cemetery. That's kind of close by Flint area, a little bit further away. But there is one that's closer to us in Battle Creek, Michigan, called Fort Custer National Cemetery. And regardless if your preference is to be buried or cremated, I always phrase it this way. Once you enter the gates of a national cemetery, there are no costs. So hear me again good on this. So the funeral and or cremation service and the casket or urn is always still the family's responsibility or obligation. But all of the cemetery-associated costs or expenses would be paid for and covered by the VA at a national cemetery for the veteran and his or her spouse. So when I say cemetery expenses, there's four different items I'm referring to. That's the cemetery plot, the opening and closing of the grave, the marker of the headstone, and the burial vault. All of those expenses are covered, again, for both husband or both veteran and spouse. There, and again, all we would need in advance is that DD 214. Right here it says special instructions. It says that this allows us to assist your family with the many details that you want in personalizing your final arrangements. To kind of give you a personal example, I shared this last night too. My grandpa passed away 3 years ago, and he had muscular dystrophy for as long as I can remember. And so my grandma was his primary caretaker. And I want to say his death was somewhat expected, but it still kind of surprised us. You know, maybe a little bit earlier than we had expected. But before he had passed, when his health was kind of declining, I was over at his house one time, and I play guitar, and I actually had my guitar with me, and my wife was there too, visiting. And out of the blue, he goes, "Skyler, I got a request for you." And I said, "Yeah, what's that?" He goes, "I'm not going to be around here forever." And he goes, "I want you to do me this one thing. At my funeral, I want you to play the song, and I want Shelby to sing 'Go Rest High on That Mountain' by Vince Gill." In the moment, I was like, you know, kind of surprised a little bit that he just said that, but I said, "You know what, I can do that, no problem." He said, "Well, I want to make sure it sounds good. Why don't you go ahead and play right now for me?" Game on. I kind of regret it now, but that wave of emotion just kind of hit me thinking about that, and I couldn't do it. So I went down in the basement, and I kind of got, again, a little emotional. But my wife stayed upstairs, and all of a sudden I start hearing her singing. And she sang the song to him a cappella. And so I'm crying down in the basement. She finishes the song. She comes down there, and I'm like, "What did he think?" She goes, "He loved it." And so that was special to him. And when he did pass away, we honored that wish. And so I remember getting to the funeral, and my grandma kind of sees me. She goes, sees my guitar, my backpack. She goes, "God, what are you doing with that guitar?" I said, "You'll see." And again, we honor his wish. And again, don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to take anything away from my grandpa's service. But I can't tell you how many family members and friends came up to us and said, "Skyler, that was one of the most meaningful, memorable aspects of grandpa's service, was doing that song for him." But again, that's where we can kind of capture some of those unique, special details for yourselves. Emergency contacts, we always include or have the spouse as the primary contact, typically followed by the kids. But again, we can capture as much of this information in advance as well. So again, we can have the pastor's information down, that you know, a neighbor, a friend, just again, having all of that together. And then lastly, it says funeral home service requests. That's really referring to whether you want to have your service at the funeral home or at the church. It makes no difference either way. And I asked that question to Pastor last night. He said, typically the services are held here, or generally speaking, are held here at the church. But I'm just letting you guys know, we get that question. What difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference. But again, just allowing us to jot that down in advance eliminates any room for doubt in terms of where you wanted your service to take place there. So, common reasons why people want to pre-plan their funerals. Right there at the top, it says decisions that would burden family members later are all taken care of and handled now. Which brings us to, again, no doubts in terms of what the funeral or final disposition should include. And so when I use that word disposition, what that's referring to is whether we want to be buried or cremated. And it's pretty much 50-50, right? But I will tell you, again, going back to my internship, if nothing's written down, it's up to the kids or the family trying to guess or figure out what they wanted at that time. So again, having that ahead of time too eliminates any doubt there. Which brings us to point number three, the peace of mind that it gives to you and your family. The kids, if mom or dad had everything laid out and prearranged, everyone feels good emotionally knowing that they're honoring and respecting mom and dad's wishes there. It allows your families to have a positive grieving experience. So what I say in regards to this is that, again, don't hear me wrong, our funeral directors are there to help your family and kind of walk you through this, but when families already have a lot of this done and taken care of, it's less time that they have to spend at the funeral home and more time they get to spend with their family and begin healing. Because I was, again, mentioning last night, it can take sometimes 2 to 3 hours if a family's kind of start from scratch at the funeral home and they're grieving, they're trying to figure all this out, versus if something's already laid out, it's really just confirming what day and time do you want the service and what food do you guys want to have. It's a lot less time your family has to spend there at the funeral home there.
And I'll chime in again in my comments. So on my side, or for Pastor Q or another pastor, to do the portion of planning the actual funeral service only takes about 20 minutes, maybe a half an hour if we chat a little bit. You know, I basically talk about what scripture lessons you want, what hymns you want, and then we pick out a bulletin cover. And then I talk about, you know, some pleasant memories that I could use as an opening to the sermon, like I mentioned previously. There have been a lot of times where I get a call from a funeral director at Starks, so-and-so has just passed away, I'm meeting with the family right now. They usually call me right up front to check on the, to make sure I'm available and the church is available for a certain day and time. Well, the family's thinking of this day and time for the funeral. Pastor, are you available? Yes, I am. Is your church available? Yes, it is. And then I say, when you're done meeting with them, can you send them over to me so I can talk with them about the funeral service? Yep, we'll do that. But we've got a lot of decisions to make. It'll be about 2 hours. I've gotten that question before. But if everything's pre-planned, oh, then it's about 20 minutes.
Yeah.
And if it's pre-planned on my side, it's really only 5 or 10 minutes. I'll say a prayer and offer some comfort, and we'll pick out, you know, a bulletin cover and, you know, what you want for lunch. Because the hymns and scriptures are already picked. So, yes, doing pre-planning does help a lot. I also want to real quick insert something. I think Starks has a pretty good list. Lauren, you're with the funeral with Margaret was most recent for us here.
Yes, I just like to say we did pre-planning about 15 or 20 years ago. And it was really amazing how little time it took from us going to do that. And I can just literally imagine if we had to start from scratch, it would have taken a long time. They did an excellent job for us, and I couldn't be happier about the way it went.
Good. So I know Starks has, and if you were to use a different funeral home, they all have that too, but, you know, a list of 75 or 100 decisions that have to be made. So you can pre-make all those decisions, or nearly all of them, and that saves a lot of time and a lot of burden on your family. So I encourage people. So I just wanted to insert, because I know if somebody, if a family is starting from scratch, well, I got about 2 hours till I'll see them. But if they're not starting from scratch, you know, I can meet with them sooner, and my car also is quicker, and I can start the process of comfort and healing after for grief. So. Anyway, just my little 2 cents in your lecture there.
Thank you, Pastor. The last point that it mentions there too, it just says we ensure that all funeral costs have been addressed as well. So again, of course, as people are meeting with us and they're sharing to us and expressing how they want things to go and what they want, we'll always provide them an exact cost estimate to the dollar of what that would look like price-wise there too. So, going back to that itinerary page, I explained that we were going to walk through something called the acute loss period. That's something you probably haven't heard of before, but just think of it as the period of time between the event of death and the onset of grief. And so when you see this picture, you've probably heard it phrased before that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And when we see this, of course, we think of 9/11. And I bet when you think of 9/11, you know exactly where you were at and what you were doing when you first heard the news, right? And so this acute loss period, there's 7 different steps or phases that we go through as people when we hear the news of a loved one passing away. So that first one is hearing the news. So this is a picture of George Bush being informed that that first plane had just crashed into the World Trade Center. And I believe he was actually reading some books to some elementary school kids. He's being informed there, and you just tell he's trying to stay poised and calm after hearing that news. But after we hear it, we start to share that news. So it says, who did you call? And I mentioned my dad usually would give this presentation as well, because I was only 9 years old when the event happened. And so I was in 2nd grade, my brother was in 1st grade, and my sister was in 5th grade, and my mom also worked at an elementary school. So my dad said, as soon as I heard the news, first person I called was your mom, just to make sure she was okay and your kids were okay, and did you just hear what had happened? So after we share the news, it says, when did you see? And I remember, even though I was 9 years old, getting home from school that day, and I was just kind of glued to the television, again, all of us trying to figure out what just happened. 2 planes crashed into the World Trade Center, a 3rd one just crashed into the Pentagon, just obviously in shock and disbelief. And this is a picture of people on the street of New York City, and again, all sharing that same expression of shock or disbelief, again, right after that first plane had crashed. So it says, when did you see? And then, when did we gather? We gathered nationally, and I mentioned again last night, I don't know all the specific statistics, but I know when this event happened, church attendance was up. We became very united as a country, very patriotic. We held both the national and local memorial services for the people who lost their lives in that tragic event. And you guys have probably heard it phrased before too, the only time we have family reunions nowadays is at weddings and funerals. And when we have the opportunity to gather, we're able to connect, make connections and connect locally. So to again share that personal experience and that story when my grandpa passed away, just to back up for a minute, he was my grandpa, but technically he was my step-grandpa because my biological grandfather had passed away before I was born and my grandma remarried. So again, I only knew him as grandpa, but he was from Illinois and he had family on that side and that's in the state of Illinois that I never actually met physically. But again, growing up with him as my step-grandpa, he would always show me pictures and we were always in the same similar life stages together. So again, even though I never met them, I felt like I kind of grew up with them in a sense. Well, again, when I was able to go to my grandpa's visitation, I was able to meet all of them. And even though I had never seen him face to face, it felt like I had known him my whole life. And I was able to make those connections with his grandkids on that side of his family there. And after we connect, we're able to reflect on what was lost. I just think this is kind of a cool picture because this is at ground zero. And I don't know if this was intentional or a guy just kind of randomly took that picture, but he's almost like in a perfect posture there. But this one speaks a lot to me too, because I was mentioning to you my grandma was my grandpa's primary caretaker because my grandpa had muscular dystrophy for a very long time. Not only did she just lose her best friend, but she had been so accustomed to, you know, attending to him and serving and taking care of those needs and stuff. So that was the very first question that I asked my dad when I got to the funeral home. I said, "How is grandma doing?" So she's doing all right. I said, "How is she going to kind of move forward? Is someone going to kind of keep an eye on her?" And so his brother, my uncle Rob, is from Bloomington, Indiana, and he took 2 weeks off of work to live with my grandma just to kind of help her adjust in that two-week period and acclimate after just losing her husband there. But again, we take an inventory on who was lost, but again, the ones who are left behind, how are they going to move on and move forward there? And then after we reflect, we celebrate what mattered most. And again, another, I think, cool picture. This is a American flag that they found underneath the rubble. It's almost, again, in perfect condition there, and they hoisted it up on that flagpole. But I'm referring to, again, my grandpa's visitation. He was an Air Force veteran, so he had the military honors, the taps, the gun salute, the flag was presented to my grandma. But after all the services concluded, that's when we went to the church. We were able to loosen the ties a little bit, we could have some food, and just really celebrate grandpa's life and share stories about him. And I tell people he was honestly one of the smartest men that I knew. So when I first moved here to Michigan in 2016, I was a single bachelor, and I am not a handyman at all, but he was. So if something went wrong or something broke down, I could just call him on the phone, and he could guide me through the phone to kind of get those things fixed. So again, just share a lot of stories of how he got me out of a lot of sticky situations there. But the whole point of this illustration is that it's just saying one day, your friends and family are going to have their own personal 9/11 experience when they lose you. And so even though I've been at the funeral home for 10 years, this concept was first introduced to me maybe back in 2018 because I'd always see what families go through, but sometimes it's hard to articulate or put into words that process. And I think this wheel really helps illustrate, again, that process that we go through as people when we lose a loved one. So again, we hear the news, we share the news, and we see it. And that helps with compensate for our emotional needs. We gather together and we make connections. And that helps with our relational needs. And then we reflect and we celebrate that person's life. And that helps cope with our spiritual needs. And right in the beginning of that wheel, it says begin healing. And again, that's the whole purpose of that wheel. I think a lot of people think what we do at a funeral home is to help take care of the deceased, which of course that is true. But it's the opposite. The majority of what we do as a funeral home is help the loved ones who are left behind to begin that healing process there. And so, again, I'm 32, and every once in a while I'll catch up with an old friend or that type of thing. Scully, what are you doing now? I'm still working at the funeral home. Ooh, that's morbid. What are you doing there? And I say, well, that's what I do. I help families begin healing. It's already a difficult day as it is, but if I can help make that day a little bit easier for their family, their loved ones, like I said, I've just never gotten tired of that. So that's the acute loss period. So at this point, everything that we've talked about leading up to this point has been the emotional benefit of pre-planning. And so I always share with families, when it comes to pre-planning, there are two major benefits. There's an emotional benefit and an economical benefit. Again, the emotional is having that peace of mind, no room for doubt in terms of what you wanted. That whole plan, that roadmap is laid out. I want to spend the last couple points here discussing about the economical benefits. So If someone decides not only to pre-plan their funeral, but also to pre-fund, it's called a funeral policy. And it's only something that you can get at a funeral home. So I think, honestly, a lot of people haven't heard of a funeral policy before because it's unique to the funeral home. You don't see commercials on TV. There's no pamphlets on it or nothing like that. But I want to walk you through the five key points to that funeral policy. So fundamentally, point number one, it locks in the cost. So again, if you're meeting with Mark or Vanessa and you're expressing and sharing with them how you want things done, like I said, they will come out with a cost estimate and get it to the dollar exactly what your funeral would cost. And if someone decides to pre-fund that, whatever that cost is today, it's locked in and guaranteed at today's prices. So it doesn't matter what our prices are going to be in the future. Doesn't matter how the economy is going. It's locked in and guaranteed at today's rates. Point number two, it says the funds are protected by an insurance provider. And I would say that's probably the most common question that I get is, again, Skylar, not that it would happen, but just to ask, if I had everything prearranged, I had it all prepaid, let's just say X amount of years gone by, what if something happened to Starks? You know, what would happen to her money? Which is a fair question, but I tell families we never take that chance of that risk because we never hold on to your money in advance. And that's truthfully the way that we want it, to protect your money, to keep it safe. So we use a third-party insurance company called National Guardian Life, and they are just the holders, overseers, and protectors of that money. So when I get asked that question, what if something happened to your funeral home, I say, one, don't panic because we physically don't have the money. I say, number two, nothing's changed cost-wise, and nothing's changed how you wanted things done. The only thing that could ever potentially change is the provider of those funeral home services. Which brings me to point number three, it's transferable. So it's twofold. I say if something did happen to our funeral home, or let's say you prearranged and prepaid with us, but now you're going to relocate or you're moving somewhere else, you can take this funeral policy with you wherever you go in the country. So 100% transferable. Point number four, it says manageable payments. So just like anything, you know, when we come up with a cost quote, whatever that total is, if someone's in a position to pay that full, great, it's paying, it's done. But we understand not everyone's in that position, so we have flexibility. We have different payment plans. They're all monthly payments that are attached to a term. So like a 3-year plan, a 5-year. But again, just like anything, I tell families, you're in complete control of how you set it up initially, and you always remain in control of how you want to finish that. So what I mean by that, if someone says, well, Skylar, I'm not in a position to write a check out for X amount today, but looking at those different payment plans, I want to set mine up on a 5-year to start, but I want to pay this off by the end of the year. Can I do that? And of course, the answer is yes. There is no early payoff penalty. There is no payoff fine. And the reciprocal, the other side of that coin, is that there's protection during the payment period. So sticking with that same example, there are two health questions we have to ask the person to know how they're protected, but they're all guarantee issue. But if someone set theirs up on a 5-year payment plan, let's say they paid into it for 2 years and then, God forbid, they passed away before they had the chance to pay it off. The insurance is protecting that individual over that period of time that in the event, if they passed away before they had the chance to pay it off, the insurance covers the balance. So there's never going to be a financial burden for the family to come in and pick up the tab. It's always going to be covered because the individual is protected. One other thing I just want to share that real quick too is that I kind of showed you that picture of me and my wife, and again, we just had our little girl 3 months ago, but she was actually a funeral director. So I teased families and told her I met her at the crematory. No. her plan is to be a stay-at-home mom right now, but I would tell families too, you can imagine our dinner table conversations, coming home from work together, and everything that way too. But something she would tell me, she goes, Skylar, I kind of envy that you have that opportunity. I said, what do you mean? She goes, when I meet with the family, again, they just lost through the grieving, they lost a loved one, I got to make all these decisions, and then I got to turn that cost quote over to them and just say, how'd you guys want to pay for that today? She goes, I don't know if you've ever been in that room. She goes, it just is super uncomfortable. It's awkward to ask a family for money after they just lost a loved one. And unfortunately, there's only one way they can pay it. It's in full. They can't do payment plans. But she goes, on your side, you have that flexibility. You have those options for families. And that really does make it a lot easier, again, doing it in advance that way. One last thing I want to add to this. It says, again, the five key points. There's technically a sixth. And a funeral policy is also an irrevocable protected asset for Medicaid. And I can't stress the significance of that enough because it happens maybe once or twice a week. But we'll get a call into the funeral home. Generally speaking, it's usually the kids that are calling on behalf of mom or dad because they're in a position where they have to go into a nursing home or assisted living. which is okay. But again, just speaking from experience, they can be $9,000-$10,000 a month to receive the care that their nursing home. And even if mom or dad has that nest egg or some money kind of put aside, if they're writing out a check for $10,000 a month, they can go by pretty quick. And so what they'll ask the kids is, does your mom or dad have their funeral arrangements already taken care of and in place? Well, no, why does that matter? Well, I understand they have some money. It's $10,000 a month. It's probably not going to last forever. While they still have some money, why don't you go ahead and use that and take care of their funeral arrangements, because it's an irrevocable asset for Medicaid, meaning if they run out of money to afford that care at their nursing home, they're not just going to kick them out, but for them to receive that continued care, they're going to have to qualify for Medicaid and do a Medicaid spend down, where they have to spend down all of their accountable assets below $2,000 in the state of Michigan. But if they already have their funeral provision prepaid, it's an irrevocable asset that's assigned to the funeral home, just simply meaning the government can't come after that. They can't touch it or take it away from you. So again, it's just very important to know that, because again, don't hear me wrong, I don't want to say nothing wrong with life insurance, but a lot of people don't know that life insurance is revocable. It accumulates cash value, and I would say half of those, you know, moments, those occasions, the kids will say, well, I always just thought I would use mom or dad's life insurance, but now that they're going into Medicaid, we had to surrender mom or dad's life insurance policy because it put them over that cap of $2,000. But again, just to stress, the funeral policy, it makes out a plan for what you want, it locks in and guarantees your costs, and it is irrevocable. Those are the three main benefits there.
Skyler,
yeah.
Just quickly, the reason that the Starks family has decided on these funeral policies, a lot of you may recognize that in years past, locally, there have been some unfortunate practices by some funeral directors and some preneed spending. So to avoid any of those fiascos, we've used this opportunity to make sure all of your assets are protected. Okay?
Yep. Appreciate you guys hanging in there. I think you just got one more slide left. This is called out-of-area protection, and I love sharing about this too, because I think in Michigan, a lot of us like to go south in the winter and everything, but we get asked that question all the time. Let's say, Skyler, okay, let's say I have everything prearranged, it's all prepaid, everything's done, but my spouse and I, we still go to Florida. We have grandkids that we see over here, we're going on vacation, just all the above. Bottom line, what if we had everything prearranged and taken care of, but we passed away from home? What do we do? And that's exactly what that plan is designed for. So it comes from a third-party company that we work with called MASA, and that stands for Medical Air Service Association. And how it works is anytime you're 75 miles away from home or further, anywhere in the country or anywhere in the world, that plan will pay for every expense to get you back home at no extra cost or expense to the family. It's a one-time payment, and you have it for life. So lifetime membership. What's kind of cool, too, they will issue you a wallet membership card. You get two per individual. It just looks like a little credit card. It'll say MASA on it. It'll have your name and a toll-free number. So I say, guys, keep one in your wallet. Ladies, keep it in your purse. And God forbid, if you passed away from home, you just call that number, and they'll pay for everything to get you back home at no extra cost. I see your question. I promise I'm almost done, and I'll turn it back over to you.
One question. I live here. I go to Florida and I pass away.
Yeah.
They have to embalm me in Florida. They have to transport me back here to Michigan.
Yep.
They have to transport me in some kind of a burial container.
Yep.
That's all covered through that?
You said it. Yeah. Okay. Yep. I should have you give the presentation. No, he's exactly right. Exactly right. So if you pass away in Florida, the embalming, the shipping container, the plane ticket, all of that is paid for to get you back home.
You get a first class.
Yep. And there's no age limits, there's no health questions or deductibles. No, good question. I think that's it. This last thing here says next steps. We need to get you your final wishes organizer. We can help you complete what we call the memorial guide. We will customize your plan, and we can cover your specific funding options. So what I want to say again is just, first of all, thank you again for your time and giving us this opportunity. Again, this information is so important, and it's nice to kind of do it in a broad sense like this. But I honestly say at the same time, we do our best work one-on-one, because each of us have our individual thoughts and questions in terms of how we want things. So again, I know Mark and Vanessa handed out those folders. If you've already filled out that survey, just make sure you get that to Mark or Vanessa, or if you would like to set up a day and time to meet with them, they would be more than happy to set that up with you too. But yeah, some questions.
I'm curious to know, are there any places where they accept donations of old, worn-out bodies? I mean, really, I mean, it is a serious.
Do you mean like an anatomical donation?
Yes.
Donated by the science?
And do you handle?
Yep, we can handle that. But there's no guarantee, though, because I know what you're asking, because depending on the circumstances of how someone's passed away, someone might want to have their body donated to science. We call that anatomical donation. But again, there's no guarantee that that can happen there. So if you're planning on that, it's always good to maybe have a backup plan if that doesn't work out.
Are there places that still take those?
Oh, yeah. Usually universities do. Yep, exactly. That's a good question.
I have one statement and two questions. I wish I'd known about this 10 years ago.
Yeah.
For the money purpose. The next question, you talked about Mr. Dorn?
Dorn, yeah. He's just passed away.
Right. And so, what are they going to do with his body until they decide what kind of service? Does that mean he automatically gets cremated?
I think he'll be cremated, and then they'll wait until Pat and the family will wait until they want a memorial service. Yeah.
And then the other question is, can a person's, say, a spouse have their ashes put in your casket when you're buried?
Yep. So when it comes to that, it's a cemetery requirement, and I guess I don't want to use the word all, but the vast majority of cemeteries that I'm familiar with will allow that. So if one spouse was buried and you want to be cremated, they can go together in the same plot together. Yep. Good question. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
What are the fees that go along with the MASA plan?
Mm-hmm. It's $4.99, so not $4.99. A dollar shy of $500. But yeah, $4.99. Yep.
Well, while you're there, many of these people have been through funerals for spouses or loved ones, but I personally haven't. So last night I asked a question. I'm going to ask the question again. And either you or Mark or Vanessa, what's kind of the range of fees for an entire funeral package, from maybe the lowest cost cremation to maybe the more traditional route? So just a broad spectrum for our understanding and my understanding.
Yeah. So I'll kind of start with that range, and then I'll kind of specify what that means. So I would say anywhere, again, because it all depends on your preferences and stuff, but just to kind of give a ballpark figure, you're looking anywhere from maybe $3,000 to $13,000. So that's when people usually ask me, what's the average cost of a funeral? I don't want to just say a number because I don't want to misguide somebody, because that range is pretty wide. And the reason is that way is because with cremation, you have three different options. You have what we call a basic cremation or direct cremation, which just means you're just paying for the service to have the body cremated. There's no gathering. There's no service of any kind. You're just taking care of that portion of it. The second option is what they call a memorial cremation. So it's there's not going to be a body present there for viewing, but there's still going to be a service. I think that's what you're just alluding to there. So it's here at the church. The body's not present. Maybe the urn is there present. You have pictures kind of framed up. It still provides a time for a gathering and a service to take place. And then I think he also alluded to this earlier, too. Something, the last option for cremation is what we call a traditional cremation. It's everything in a traditional format. The body's embalmed, there's a casket, viewing, visitation, service. But then after all those services have concluded, then cremation takes place after that. And then with burial, of course, that's where it usually gets up to around the $10,000 to $13,000 range, because you have casket, vault, services, you know, all those different things. And again, the question you kind of asked last night, too, is, in regards to cemetery, is that something that we take care of? And it's not. There are some expenses that we can help with. So, for example, the opening and closing or the interment fee, that is a cemetery expense. But if let's just say you're trying to take care of everything ahead of time, that is not something the cemetery will allow you to prepay in advance. But that's something we can put in your funeral arrangement to be applied towards it or offset it at that time. But if you're looking for your headstone, your cemetery plot, that is directly with the cemetery. The vault is considered a cemetery expense, but that does come from us at the funeral home, and that's a guaranteed cost there as well. But the other cemetery stuff is directly with the cemetery of your choice.
So just to clarify for myself, for instance, if I want to be at Hickory Bluff across the street, this prepayment would cover for everything but not the cemetery plot.
Correct.
I'd go to the Lincoln Township, and I'd have to pre-arrange to pre-buy one.
Exactly.
Or you guys would do that when I pass. You could help the family make that arrangement. But that plot is kind of separate from all of these costs.
Exactly right.
Okay.
And if that's something that you're interested in, any of you, there's a gentleman named Kevin Gebhardt. He's the sexton at Hickory Bluff. You would reach out to the clerk, Stacy Moore Porter, right over here by the library, And then he would meet you, show you what's available, and you get to choose the variety that you would like. So it's a very common practice.
Interestingly enough, too, most of our people know this, but with the Hickory Bluff right across the street, we've had plenty of funerals where we do the funeral service here, and then we have a procession for the committal, and it's all of 2 minutes because we just crossed the street and we're right over there in Hickory Bluff. Pastor Hugh has said that there's been times on a really nice spring day where we just walked right across. I haven't done that yet myself. We've always gotten in the cars and driven over, but...
I've gotten that question like in our service package. It'll say transportation to the cemetery and stuff. Like, I'm just going from the church over there. But no, great questions. Does anybody else have any? Yes, ma'am.
So if you want to be cremated, but you still want your body in a casket,
yes.
What happens to that casket?
So that casket is what we call a ceremonial casket or a rental casket. You're just using it for the purpose of the visitation. But there is a container within that rental casket that just kind of slides out, and that's what the body is kept in throughout the cremation process. Yeah.
What happens to the casket then?
It just gets reused. Yep.
Rental.
Yep, rental.
Casket. Rental casket.
Yes, people have asked me that before, and I'm not saying just a hard no to that. But I just want to kind of get families out of their mind, or they say, I was at Costco the other day, and I saw a casket. I thought, I might get one of those. I just say, you have really two options. Either you, because none of us know when we're going to pass away, right? Either you buy it in advance, and you keep it as a Halloween prop, for who knows. Or you got to have to buy it right before you pass away. And does your family want to purchase that if you were sick or something like that right at that moment? So... you can do that, but it's easier to do it, ahead of time through us, just for the convenience.
Well, with the economy today the way it is, a cost-saving factor, is there a big cost saver for that?
It depends. It depends on which kind of casket you went to, because the Costco is going to have a range of what they provide. We also have a range of caskets. You can go more economical. You can go obviously the other direction. So we can help assist with that, too. Keep it lower or less.
And if somebody pre-plans and prepays with you guys,
yeah.
You're locked in at the current price.
Exactly, yep.
So that helps with that inflation issue, too.
Yep.
Did I hear that correctly, that you cannot prepay the cemetery costs?
You can. I'm just saying that the opening and closing, the vast majority of the cemetery, again, if you're just trying to take care of everything, let's say, and you went across to the cemetery and say, I also want to go ahead and prepay my opening and closing fee, they won't allow you to do that because they can't guarantee what the cost of labor is going to be. But you can prearrange it with us because we say, too, we can't guarantee their cost. That's their cost. But I know it's X amount of dollars, and we can put that in your prearrangement, and that money can be used to apply towards it at the time. Does that make sense?
So you would put it in based on whatever cemetery?
Exactly.
Say we had a plot in a certain cemetery, you could figure out what the current cost is and have arrangements made.
Exactly right.
Okay.
That's a good question. Yeah.
Have you ever had people make their own casket?
I think that's kind of what he asked there, too. I've had people like, my distant cousin is Amish, and they build caskets, back there and stuff like that. I'm already covered and stuff. So it does happen, but it's not that common.
Okay.
So
I heard of somebody building a bookcase, and then the shelves of the bookcase.
Oh. I've had people tell me they said they're working on it. So what are you working on in the barn? Working on my casket.
When it comes to cremation,
yes.
Is it necessary that the body be embalmed prior to cremation?
Only if you're having a public showing, public visitation of the body, then it has to be, yes.
Okay.
Yep.
So the body does not have to be embalmed prior to cremation?
Again, only if you're going to have a showing. Yep, that's the only time that would take place.
Let me do this. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. I'll turn the recorder off, and then all three of them can be around for questions. They'll linger. Thank you for staying. It's been an hour and a half. But if you filled out those forms and you want to meet with Mark or Vanessa, they can make appointments or answer for more questions, okay? So I'll just let you stay seated today. I know we usually stand for the Lord's Prayer. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming, everyone, and thanks to the folks from Starks, and they'll hang around for a few questions if you want.
If you guys want to just go ahead and hand those surveys to us or leave them on the desk, great. There are also business cards in those folders. Keep those writing pens. They're beautiful pens. And we'll see you guys when we see you.